It's not uncommon for those who get kind of sucked up into political power to begin to think about having control of things like the church and how God's word is handled. In recent days, we have a would-be presidential candidate who has made a promise that if he is elected, we are going to go after, and that's the terms he uses, go after essentially the church and their tax-exempt status if they fail to comply with their social moral agenda, his political social moral agenda. With that, there's also something that sounds really good. It's called the Equality Act, and there are some good components to it. But the bill is put together in such a way that it will most certainly dictate what we call sin and how we address things that we would say are inconsistent with what God has for us. We want life to go well for us, and for the most part, I think it does, but there are times and probably coming days where each one of us will may experience moments or seasons in which we're going to be treated unfairly simply because we belong to Jesus. So how do we handle this? How do we look at this kind of framework that we're having to live in increasingly more and more each day? Well, that's what we're going to examine today as we look at Psalm 124. And in Psalm 124, as you're opening your Bibles to it, if you have one, we see David as this song of praise for God, to God, for not allowing the pagan nations that surround Israel to defeat them and assimilate them into their own culture. Beginning in verse 1 through 2a, we read, "If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side." Psalm 124 is within a grouping of psalms that are known as the songs of ascent. And so they were community songs that they would sing, perhaps arm in arm, as they marched up to Jerusalem, pilgrims, three times a year to one of the three festivals that was really commonplace for them to be a part of or an expectation. God had built into the nation of Israel rhythms of life that were meant to remind them of the key and central figure in all this, that being God Himself. And this was one of the things that was part of their rhythms. It really begs the question for us, knowing that the rhythms of our life most certainly shape our soul and they shape our community, what rhythms are we a part of, right? One of the things that we do at least here that I think is somewhat reflective of it is our Grow in Grace song at the end. A reminder that we're in this together and that God is for us. That's kind of what's happening in these songs. Within each one of the songs, psalms, there is most certainly good reason to kind of think of Jesus. This one, as we're going to unpack it, is really clear. The term that is translated, if the Lord had not been on our side, had not been with us, is the past tense version of Emmanuel, God with us. And so in constant and continuous reflection, the nation of Israel would sing and pray with regards to this God who is with us. And they lived in a hostile world. You know, the ancient world was not like what we live in today. It was much more unpredictable. But therein lies, where is our focus? With so much unpredictability around us, the best predictor of the future as it relates to a person's character, if they are not being transformed by the Lord, that is the past. The best predictor of God's character for Israel and for us, and as it relates to the future, is his past. And he is one who has been there for Israel, protecting them from the pagan culture that surrounded them. Verses 2b through 5. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. The scriptures use waters in many ways the same that we do. The idea that, you know, I'm drowning here. Have you ever said that or had that sense about you? I'm just up to my neck in it. That would have been their experience, as it were, if God had not intervened. And Israel, under the leadership of David here, is reflecting back on many times in which God has saved them from the pagan culture that surrounded them. Now, in that day and age, what would have happened if they had been taken over by the geopolitical forces that surrounded them? They would have then been assimilated, forced to assimilate into that pagan culture. One of the challenges I think we face today is that many Christians, and probably myself included, have a tendency to be assimilated into the culture and not even know it. Just kind of welcome to it, just swim right in it, right? Don't even know that we're, you know, the thing, we're over our head in it. And it's really infiltrated the church. Culturally, we have an idea, you know, Gallup, who came into existence really as a means to assess what's going on in the church, has really shown an increasing de-Christianization of even Christians who hold truth as being something subjective and the Word of God not necessarily something that is reliable. So there is no foundation, there is no center for truth today. In the 80s, there was a big movement, and it was basically started to assess church ministry, and they looked at it no longer through the eyes of Jesus, but let's look at it through the eyes of the crowd and pick up on what culture is doing. And, well, Oprah's getting a lot of attention, so let's turn this thing into an Oprah show. And the way the Word of God was handled was changed dramatically. It entered into what I would say is a new legalism. So old-fashioned religion that was just rules-based and kind of beat you over the head, we're keen on that. But the new legalism that is basically using the scriptures as a self-help tool is just the same. Anything that points towards transformation coming from, you know, self-help, you know, skills for living, is legalism. The gospel, the word of God was given that the gospel, the truth of God's love and character and our sinfulness and great need of him would be the fundamental means of change. And so what we have happening today, and as it was during the time when we talked about last week about Paul, that, you know, Paul the Apostle, writer of most of the New Testament, was rejected by his peers and his audience many times. They traded him in for somebody who was a little bit more popular, who gave them a little bit more dynamic message. And such is the same today. And though many churches may be using the Word of God the voice of God is missing. Because it's become centralized on you. And so the culture has worked its way into our churches today. But the good news here is the security that the believer has. There's a promise of salvation and vindication for God's people ultimately someday. If the Lord had not been on our side, which means He is on our side, He was on our side, He's going to continue to be on our side. And the image here is one is like, you know, I coached when my kids were little, some like soccer. Let's think about like kindergarten soccer, you know. Well, it's like getting, you know, dad to be on your team. Dad's going to just plow over those kindergartners, right? There's no competition here. And that's the image that the psalmist David is continuing to put before us, that, listen, there is a battle, but it's not between you and them. It's between me and them. And I will come out victorious. This all relates to an ancient promise, all the way back in Genesis, to Abraham and Jacob and Moses. Lines of promise, a prediction of the future, of a new people under a new king that will reign forever, safe and secure in Him. And that picture included you and me as believers. So, vindication today, yeah, maybe to some degree. God will probably do some things in your life that will validate the fact that you belong to Him and show signposts towards His ultimate reign. But the big picture doesn't come together until the end of the age. And we anticipate that day. And we're given instructions in the meantime. Verse 6, first part of 6. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Throughout Scripture, it's a command to praise God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's not because we feel like it or because necessary life is coming together the way we wished it was, but the command is there for the reorientation of our own souls, to be reminded over and over again of the one who is ultimately in control. Rejoice in the Lord always. So when the ancients were walking up the hill to Jerusalem and singing this song, one of the festivals that they were going there to celebrate would be one that reminded them of the Exodus. And so some of these words that they're repeating and singing here would create a certain imagery and thinking back towards God's deliverance, supernatural deliverance of His people. God's supernatural deliverance of His people from the hands of the enemy. I've got a verse I want to share with us, if Taylor would do so. So this is coming from Exodus. And as you may remember, the story where Israel's finding themselves between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. They followed God into the wilderness, and now they're up against the Red Sea, and the enemy is closing in behind them. And here is the instruction that God gives them. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Thanks, Taylor. Does that mean inactivity? No. They were very much active, but the idea is that there's a peace in the soul. You just have to sit back and watch what God is going to do. Yet the Israelites were invited to follow God through the Red Sea into life with Him. And so it's not about when difficulties come or we're being challenged by, you know, being assimilated into the pagan culture or being criticized just for being belonging to Jesus, that we're not active, but we are silent in knowing that God is faithful. And we don't have to defend ourselves, because He's going to come through in a way that reflects His glory and your best interest, in a timing that reflects His glory and the best interest of His people. That's just how God works. Psalm 124 is a song of remembrance and praise, in order that our hearts may be recalibrated, in order that we may experience that sense of, you just have to be silent in this. He's going to take care of it. He is your defender, and He is our protector today. The rest of verse 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers, or bird hunters. They would use nets to hunt. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Bringing this into a contemporary context for us as believers, commonly, the enemy that is often described against us is that of sin and death. And Jesus entering into the cross to defeat the power of sin and death in order that we might not be stuck in it. And there is a great deliverance. And you think about your own experience. Where would you be if it weren't for the Lord? Where would you be today if it weren't for the Lord, right? But that doesn't mean that this is a static thing, that you think about where you have been and where He has brought you, and this is good enough. No, there's a forward movement in this, carrying you on into a greater and greater experience of the freedom that He has purchased for you as you be silent in Him, as the one who does the work and does the transformation, and follow Him into life. Praise the Lord and down into it. Here's the challenge, I think, where, you know, constantly coming at us. What is the blessing that you seek from the Lord? Are you seeking to obey God in order that you might receive additional blessings? Or is the primary blessing that you seek the ability to walk with Him and know Him? That's the New Testament blessing. It's not obey so all that life will come together for you the way you had always hoped. The promise of the new covenant is new life with God, a life lived in context with Him, a life shaped by Him. And not because you have earned it and obeyed it. It's because Jesus has been faithful on your behalf and He is at work for you and at work in you. And so that begins to shape our lives. Let me just read to you a Romans encouraging text. This comes from Romans chapter 8, the latter part of it, verse 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And that all things that He is giving us relates to a life that is pleasing to Him. All the resources that you know need to live a life and walk in union with God, in fellowship with Him, doing life His ways, even in the midst of paganism. A surrounding world that is coming in, wanting to assimilate you into it. He is the one who has delivered us from sin and death and its ultimate campaign against us in the future day, but also today. The Lord, in all things, is one who has been there for us, is presently there for us, and will always be there for us. And for us in a way that is always going to reflect His glory in our best interest. In a way that leads to freedom from a world that would cave in around us and take us as its own. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The name of the Lord, whenever you see that referenced in Scripture, it references, it's the idea of God's personal presence. He is intimately involved. He's hands-on with what's happening. And so it doesn't mean that life is always going to fit the way we think it should. And as Israel went through experiences and as all the people of Scripture went through experiences that didn't always make sense, so do we. But that doesn't mean that God isn't with us in it. And He promises to continue to be so. So one of the biggest things as it relates to is God really in it with us when difficulties come is questions, is He good and is He powerful? Because if bad things happen, you know, well, something's got to be out of mix, right? Either He's not good or He's not powerful. But this context shows that He is both good and powerful. When it seems to be crashing in all around you and you don't seem to have the resources to endure it, He's good and He's powerful. It's refocusing, recalibrating our hearts and our minds on Him as one who is good and powerful. So when the worst happens to you, it can't be because He doesn't love you. The cross proves His love for you. And all of creation says that He is powerful enough. The next time you go out and look at the stars, imagine for just a moment them looking down on you. begins to put things in perspective because we take ourselves way too seriously. James says things like, your life is but a vapor, the steam that came off your coffee this morning. And the only one who is sufficient in all this is God. It does seem, and you know, if we can think through how Scripture seems to be unfolding, and particularly Revelation and things of that nature, the world is on a downward spiral. You know, our goal is to whatever length of we are on that spiral to make it as good as we can and to see it reflect Jesus as much as we can. But it's going down. And there is a very distinct probability that in a couple generations that even here in America, government will have more control over the church than it does today. Whether directly or indirectly. But that doesn't mean we have to be afraid. Because folks, we know the one to whom ultimate victory belongs. And his name will be vindicated, and so will his people. Two things we're called upon to do if we think of this psalm in connection with the Exodus story. In our innermost being, we can be silent before the Lord and trust him. But with our voices, verse 6, we praise him. We praise him. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are with us in Jesus, the powerful creator and faithful protector of Israel and of us. And so whenever those times come where we're fearful of being attacked, we want to realize our job description is to remember your faithfulness and your power towards us, and in our inner being be silent before you, trusting you to protect us, but with our voices, Lord, but with our voices we praise you. Amen. And folks,